I'd like to read from Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 21st verse. This morning I'm just going to preach for just a little while about the will of God. The will of God seems like it is something that's just out there in front of us. And we're chasing it. We're trying to catch up to it. We're trying to get to it. We're trying to find it. And it just seems like it's constantly eluding us. There's some days we think we found it and then we didn't. There's some days that the will of God, promises that God has given us, all of a sudden it looks like it's about to happen. It looks like everything is coming together and all of a sudden it just spreads apart again and you wonder, are you ever going to find the will of God? I want to thank everybody for all of your help last night. We had a lot of fun. We had 240 Vistar cards filled out last night. And most of those were family units. So who knows exactly how many people we had come through. It was a madhouse. And I want to thank everybody for all of your hard work in pulling that off. Everybody that came in just repeatedly, thank you so much for doing this. We had nowhere to take our kids. Thank you so much for doing this. We didn't have anywhere to go. And we were a blessing to our community. And besides that, now we've got their info. Yes. But Matthew 7 and 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth, everybody say the will of my Father which is in heaven. You read that and you say, well, I've been chasing his will for a long time, Brother Pugh. If that's the case, if not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth his will, there. I'm not sure I've found his will. I'm not sure I've gotten a hold of his will for my life. It just seems like it's out there. It seems like maybe I've even missed it. What's left for me? Luke 11 and 22, he says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. That if we could get his will to happen in our church, we can have our will. We can make our will happen in this place. We can get together and we can have brain trust and we can figure it out and we can pick everybody we want and we can have our will in this church. But if we ever get his will, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you would meet us in this place today. Oh God, you're already here. We're already felt your presence. Lord, that you would touch us. Oh God, that you would challenge us. Lord Jesus, that we would leave this place today understanding that we can grasp hold of your will today. Oh God, not sometime in the distant future, not months, not years from now, but today, oh God, that you have a will for our lives. Lord, in your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Again, thank you for all of the kind words and the freezer and everything that you, from last week. We're just humbled by that. Thank you all so very much. There's a cartoon artist by the name of Scott Adams. Scott Adams draws and writes a cartoon by the name of Dilbert. You might have seen it in the newspaper. It's been a long time since I've looked through the funny section of a newspaper. But Dilbert was ran in the Chicago Tribune for years and years. It was written by a man that he wrote this story, these little ideas about Dilbert as this young man sitting in a cubicle, and the jokes are about his coworkers, the jokes are about his bad boss, the jokes are about going to work, the jokes are about just a mundane life that people live inside the cubicle. He posted his email not long ago, scottadams@aol.com, and thousands of emails would flood him from time to time asking, how do you get my life? This is my life to a T. Every time that I can see a Dilbert cartoon, I'm going to read it because that it's my life. I can see the bad boss. I can see the crazy person that's in the cubicle next to me. I can see the bad food in the vending machines. That I get it, and it makes sense. How do you relate, and how can you come up with this many jokes about something as mundane as sitting in a cubicle? Adam said that the reasons is because that he had spent 18 years working in a cubicle. The last 8 years of his life that he worked full time, he worked for Pacific Bell as an applications engineer. And every day was spent in a cubicle. He says, I know what it feels like to be in that cubicle for 8 hours a day for 40 hours a week. He says, I know what it's like to understand that at the end of the day, all of the input that you've put in could literally be obsolete by the next morning. He said, I understand what it feels like to feel like that your life and your job has absolutely no meaning and no purpose, because all of the work that you did today could mean absolutely nothing before the weekend is over and you walk back in on Monday. Scott Adams expressed the feelings that we are all familiar with, that we all desire to be a part of something that is a bigger picture, that hoping that our lives would matter, hoping that our lives would leave some kind of an impact. I've had the opportunity, as the world changes and less people feel like that they need a church or a preacher or a pastor in their life, that I've had the opportunity to go and do lots of funerals of people that literally had no one. They had no friends. They had barely any family. There was hardly anybody there. There were no pallbearers to carry the casket to the graveside. Some of them were just talking about them as they were going to cremate the body and do something else with it. There was nobody there for it. That they've got to the end of their life and they've lived an entire life and there is nobody there that cared. There's nobody there that loved them. There's nobody there that their life impacted as they made their journey along the way. All of us want to leave some kind of significance in our lives. All of us want to leave our stamp somewhere on this earth, that they know that we were here, that we existed, that whether it be through our children or our family or our loved ones or our job, our education, what we can be a part of. But there's something about it that we desire to be a part of a bigger picture of something that is bigger, that is out there. There's something about it as you look at David, as David was anointed to be the next king of Israel, as the oil was poured over his head, as it dripped down off of this young man, as it covered down the front of his clothes, that it wasn't like we would anoint you this morning as we'd take the lid off and dab it. They would take a vial of oil and just pour it all over you. They would soak you from your head to your toes in oil. And so we see David here is, he's being anointed to be the next king of Israel. He's finding the will of God for his life. He's finding what it is that God so desires to do in his life, the purpose and the calling that God has for him, that he's going to be the next king of Israel. We're not completely sure what all was said there. We're not completely sure what all was done at that time. It's a different sermon for a different time. But he understood that God had just called him for such a time as this, that God had just called him to be more than what he was, that there was an anointing on his life that was different than other people's anointings, that he was chosen from amongst his brothers who were more talented, that were better looking, that were warriors, that had it all together, that he was chosen from amongst those brethren to be something great. But the problem is when you're anointed, when you have a calling, when you have a purpose, when God has something and he's notified you that he's going to do it in your future, and it doesn't happen right now, what do you do? When God says that your children are going to be saved and they haven't come back yet, what do you do? When God says that you have an anointing and a calling on your life and that he's going to use you, but there's no available doors, there's nowhere to go, that God hasn't opened a door yet, then what do you do? When God says that something's going to happen, you're going to get a healing, you're going to get a miracle, that your family's going to be put back together, but you're there and you've heard it, you know that you've had a move of God, you know that God has spoken to you, but when it hasn't happened yet, what do you do? I have a little terrier by the name of Jagger, and Jagger has a vendetta against cows. He was a puppy, and we were out at the deer lease, and we had a bunch of cows on the deer lease, and we'd gone down by the river, and it was funny. I thought it was hilarious. He's chasing them cows all over the place, and this big old mama cow just reached over and rolled him across the yard there, and he rolled up, and he come crying and yelping back, and I said, well, that's a good lesson. That'll fix him right there, and so he's done with cows now, so that's a good lesson learned. You don't want a hunting dog that chases cows when you're on somebody else's property, and so I thought, lesson learned. He's realized that that's a critter you don't want to mess with. The problem is it just made him angry. He must have gone home and thought about those cows for weeks and months, because the next time that we showed up out there and I opened the door to the house and we walked outside, there was a couple cows standing just about 15 yards away, and he lit into those cows. One of them was a big old Brahma bull, and he lit into that Brahma bull, and I said, oh, that thing's going to kill him. He's a dead dog. And so I'm hollering and screaming and chasing Jagger, and next thing I know, that Brahma bull is over the fence in somebody else's pasture. Running from that stupid little dog. And I had to call the guy that owned the Brahma bull and say, hey, I don't know what happened, but your dog, your cow's somewhere else, and you might want to come find him. And so it's been that way ever since. Last year, my cousin called me, and I went down and helped him at their place. And so I brought Jagger with me, and they had cows. And they sat back and laughed and watched and I'm wearing rubber mud boots running through that field chasing that dumb dog after that, and he's chasing cows left and right. There wasn't nothing I could do to get his attention. He was zeroed in, and he was going to do everything he could to torture. There's 100 cows out there, and he ran those cows all over that field, and I'm right behind him trying to catch that dumb dog just running, and they sit back and laugh. It feels that way with the will of God sometimes. It's right there in front of you, and you feel like you're about to get it. You feel like you're about to have God do something in your life, and then it seems like it might just scurry ahead of you a little bit, and then it's easy at that moment in time to get frustrated. Well, I'll just let that dumb dog die in the woods. He can find somewhere else to go live, you know. I'll just do something else. I'll find another dog that'll listen when cows are around. And sometimes it's just easier to feel like maybe it's just not worth the trouble. It's not just worth the work. It's maybe let's do something else. As David is anointed to be king, but it was 15 years before he was ever even made king of half of Israel. It was 20 years, 7 years later, 23 years before he ever became the king over all of Israel. That he had a calling. He had found the plan of God in his life. But the problem was, is if God would have made him king that exact day, he would have never been ready for it. He couldn't have handled it. He could have never been the king that they needed. He was just a boy. The only experience that he had was to herd sheep. The only experience that he had was to play his harp and sing. Well, that's awesome. Well, he'd been used of God. Well, sometimes it takes a little bit more than anointing to be what God needs you to be. And so here he is being called and anointed of God. He's got the plan of God. See, we sometimes mistake the will of God and think that it's just all about the will of God. But there are two sides to the will of God. There's the will of God, And then there's the plan that is a part of the will of God. And we'll get so focused on the plan that we don't focus on His will. We'll get so focused on the promise. We'll get so focused on what God has given us. We'll get so focused on what's out there in our future that we fail to take care of what's going on around us. So God gave David the plan. He told him what he was going to be. He told him what he was going to do. But the problem was, is he wasn't ready for it. So God had to begin to develop David to create a man and cultivate a man that one day could sit on the throne and to be used of God. You see, you've got to understand that when the will of God hasn't happened in your life, when His plan has not come into fruition, when you're in pursuit of His will, when you're in pursuit of that high calling, when you're in pursuit of that promise that God had given you years ago, and you have not quite yet obtained it, what do you do? What do you do when His plan hasn't happened yet? What do you do when His promise hasn't come about? What do you do when things haven't lined up the way that you know that God has called your life? There are things that God has promised my life, and they haven't happened yet. What do I do until they do? There are things that I know that God has promised this church, but what do we do until that happens? What do we do until He decides that it's time for that to happen? You do His will. You see, you've got to understand that there is more to His will than just what's out there in the future. There is more to His will than just what is the plan for my life or that promise that He has given me, that promise that He has told my life. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I'm supposed to prove His will, it can't just be something that's just out there in the distance that I haven't quite obtained yet. It can't just be something that's just a little ways away that I feel like I'm about to get it and I never catch it. If I'm going to prove it, that means it's got to be something that happens every day of my life. It's got to be something that is a part of my life. It's not just something that is hidden from me. It's not just something that's out there just a little way from me, but it is something that God desires to do every day of my life. So you've got to understand that I'm going to tell you the will of God for your life today. I'm going to tell you the will of God for my life today. You say, well, how can you tell me? Are you going to get out and do the hocus pocus and point everybody out and tell them this and that? And no, there are some things in the Bible that God just specifically states that, you know what? This is my will. Hebrews 13 and 21 says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. He's saying that you've got to make yourself perfect, that you've got to strive to be better than what you are to do His will. You've got to understand that it is the will of God that you live for Him. It is the will of God that you make up your mind every morning, that you get up, that today is a Jesus day, and that I'm going to live for Him one more day. It is the will of God for you to say, you know what? I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't desire it. But today, I'm going to live for God even when I don't want to live for God. I'm going to live for God when I don't feel like living for God. I'm going to live for God even when it would be easier to do something else. It is the will of God for you to live for Him. That's His will for your life. It's His will for us to forever be changing to try to be like His likeness. It is the will of God for us to learn His word and to get into His word. It is the will of God for us to partake of His knowledge and His word. The scripture says in 2 Timothy 2 and 15,
study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalms 119 and 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee. That it is the will of God that I fall in love with his word. It is the will of God that I make his word a part of my life, and I begin to partake of his word. It is the will of God that I attend church, because the scripture says, forsake not the gathering together of the congregation. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 says, know ye, beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying it's the will of God for you to have a gathering of people that you come to that are in one mind and one accord. It was the will of God when he took the 120 and he took them to the upper room. There's a reason he just didn't do one here and one over there and one over here. There's something about it when we all gather together and our faith begins to mingle and begins to move, that there are things that can happen in a church service that you'll never be able to experience all by yourself. He says that when you come together, that it's in that place that you gather strength. It's in that place that your mind cannot be shaken or be troubled. It's in that place that you can't be shaken by spirit, because when you surround yourself with people that love God, when you surround yourself with people that desire to be what God wants them to be, there's something about it with linking yourself with like-minded men and women and saying, you know what? I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. 1 Peter 2 and 11 states that we're supposed to obey the law of the land, that he specifically says that it is his will. In 1 Peter 2 and 11 through 15, he talks about the things of submitting ourselves to every ordinances of man and of the Lord's sake, whether it be kings as supreme. That he wants us to be to understand that we are to be submitted to the powers that be, that we are to be submitted to the government that is around us, that we can't just do what we want to do, but he says, this is my will. There's something about it that God begins to say that, oh, we look into the future and say, if I could just obtain that, then everything would be all right. But God says, you don't understand. You're never going to be able to obtain that if you don't start working on this, that you're never going to be able to see what God has for you in your future if we don't start molding and working on his will in our lives. It's God's will that we are a soul winner. It says in Matthew 28 and 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world. Amen. He says, go ye therefore. It's his will that our life is a witness. It's his will that we witness to the people around us. It's his will that our life makes a difference, not just 15 years from now, not just 20 years from now, not just when our ship comes in, but we've got to start focusing on, what am I doing about God today? What am I doing? Because he just doesn't talk about a will that's in far off distance. He talks about a will that is with us every day of our lives. He talks about a will that there are things that he desires for us to be, that he wants us to be worshipers. It is the will of God that we worship him. It says in 9 and 31, no, it says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He states that it is the will of God. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 talks about how that children are to honor their parents. It's the will of God that we honor our parents. It's the will of God that we obey them. It is the will of God that we align ourselves and that we understand that even though that we could be 40, 50, 60 years old and they're still living, that the Bible says it is His will that we honor our parents. It's His will that I give offering. It's His will that I pay my tithes. I hear people say, oh, well, you know, I don't know if you have to do all that. Read Malachi 3 and 9. Oh, you say, oh, you're just, no, you don't understand. I don't even know who pays tithes here. You can ask Darlene. I've never one time gone through the books and looked to see who does what, because I believe that's between you and God. I believe there will be a day that I'll sit down, but I don't want it to have anything to do with my relationship with anybody in this room. So you say, oh, well, you just, no, I don't know who gives what. I don't care who gives what. That's between you and Jesus Christ. That's between you and an almighty, awesome God. All I'm supposed to do is help take care of what's left over and make sure that everything that's left over is taken care of in the kingdom of God. So you've got to understand that it is the will of God that I give to the kingdom of God. I had a young man come to me and he said, I knew how much he made. He was a welder in the oil field. His wife was a teacher in the school. And he came to me and he said, I need you to pray for me that God would give me a better job because I can't even pay my tithes. He said, I don't have enough to pay my tithes. He said, I don't pay them. But if I had a better job, I would. Well, I understood that he was making $100,000 a year, and I understood that she was making $30,000 a year. I understood that between them, they didn't own a huge home. They didn't have nice cars. I understood that they didn't have, but they couldn't live off $130,000 a year. And he was saying, I need a better job so that I can pay my tithes. I couldn't tell him that I could pray for him to find a better job, because the Bible says that if I don't give, the first thing that happens with me is we make sure there's a check made out and I'm sending it straight to Tioga, because I want to make sure that I'm in right standing with him. That's not mine, that's his. And so I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to get it out of here. I don't want anything to do with it, because I want to get it out of my hands and make sure that it's his, and whatever happens with it after that, that's their business and whatever else. And so I couldn't even tell him I was going to pray for him, because the word says that he couldn't even be blessed in his finances because of the decisions that he was being made. You see, you've got to understand there are things that happen in our lives today that are the will of God. It is the will of God that I live for Him. It is the will of God that my life changes. It is the will of God that I'm a worshiper. It is the will of God that I live in such a way that my life doesn't bring reproach upon my family and my church. It is the will of God that I give of myself. It is the will of God that I allow Him to change me and to make me into a better person. It is the will of God that I be a soul winner. It is the will of God that I be holy, because it says in Leviticus 2 and 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1 and 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You read in 1 Timothy 2 and 8, it says, I will, this is back to His will. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. This shamefacedness doesn't mean that you're just down and feel. I've met some Pentecostals that look shamefacedness. You couldn't get them to smile with a clown and a circus, and they're just mully grub. That's not what it's talking about. It has a twofold meaning here. The way that I understand it is that it means a bashfulness towards men. I was in a restaurant the other day and I saw a group of people that I knew, and there was probably 15 men in there. And one of them, his wife walked in and he was sitting at the other end of the table, and his wife literally touched, hugged, scratched on, patted on every man at that table before she got to her husband. And I sat there and just watched it, and me and my wife were sitting there and I thought to myself, something's not right with that situation. Something's not right. There's got to be a modesty between you and somebody that's not your husband. And if you're not married, there's got to be a modesty between you that you understand, hey, you're nice and all. You're, you know, but hey, you got to understand that it's not just out there hugging on every. You come to we're going to get a side hug there, you know. And you got to understand that he's talking about not just going out and just being flamboyant and bold with men. And he also, it's talking about a reverence. It could be talking about a reverence and an awe of God. And so he tells them, shamefacedness and soberty. It's not talking about being drunk. It's talking about being sober about your relationship with him, being sober about your family, being sober about your walk with God. And then he goes on and says, not with broided hair or with gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. We're like, well, that's a holiness scripture right there. As guys, man, we can get on that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, did you see that one? Man, that one's struggling. Did you see what was going on over there? Because a lot of the holiness stuff that the Bible talks about has issue with the outer appearance of a woman. And so for a man, it's easy. Sometimes we can, oh, well, that one's struggling. And, oh, did you see? I can't believe they do that. But if this, we agree that this scripture here is a holiness scripture about women, it also says in like manner also. So that means the scripture before it is a holiness scripture to men. If we can agree that the second scripture is a holiness scripture to women, then when it says in like manner, we have to agree that the first part of this scripture in verse 8 is a holiness scripture towards men. And he says, I will therefore that men... This is a holiness issue. This isn't maybe so. This isn't something that maybe I want to do or I can't do. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. He says that if you're going to be holy, that you're going to have to be a man that lives in a state of understanding who your God is, that you can pray on your way to work, that you can pray in the middle of a job. That I'm not talking about praying 24/7. That's impossible. But men that are forever in touch with an almighty, awesome God, men that can stop what they're doing in the middle of what's going on and call on the name of Jesus and feel his power, men that can stand in the gap and pray. Pray, lifting up holy hands. If you're a man and you refuse to worship, God says it's a holiness issue. That I can look at a woman and say, oh, well, that might be wrong or that couldn't be right. But if I stand there and I can stand there and look around and figure out what's wrong with everybody else and God begins to move and I can't stop and lift my hands into the air and begin to worship God, then there's a holiness issue in my life. Holy hands without wrath. As men, we have trouble with our tempers. We have trouble with our attitudes. And God says, I want you to understand that your attitude is a direct reflection of the holiness that is in your life. That if you can't control yourself from punching a hole through a wall, if you can't control yourself from getting mad and cussing and screaming at your family or doing something ignorant, he says it's a direct reflection on the holiness in your life, without wrath and doubting. That as the man of my home, I've got to have a relationship with God that comes to a place that it doesn't matter what's going on in my home, that I believe that I have a God that is abundantly above all anything that I could ask or think. That it is my responsibility and faith to be able to stand and believe that my God is big enough and awesome enough. He states here that there's something about it, that my faith in God is a direct correlation to my holiness. We can all agree that the second part of that, oh, women, adorn yourselves, be modest, put on godly apparel. We can all say that's holiness, but he says, if this is holiness also in like manner, the scripture before this is dealing with holiness with men. It is the will of God that I live a holy lifestyle. It is the will of God that I try to align my life up to be pleasing in His sight. It is not my job to go out and look like the world. It is my job to say, God, what is it that you desire from me, Jared Pugh? What is it that you want me to do? What is it that you desire for my life to look like? What is it that you desire for my life to align up with you? It is His will. His will is not just something that is out there that you feel like you can never get a hold of. But there's things that you've got to understand that if I'm going to get a hold of that one day, there are things that I've got to work on in my life right now. It is the will of God that I have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, how many times do we find Him leaving and going and praying? How many times do you find Him in the Word of God stopping everything that is going on and going to a place all by Himself and getting on His knees and begin to pray and begin to worship? How often do we find Him before a trial that He goes into the garden and He goes and He leaves everyone else behind and He goes to a place? See, we've got to understand, if Jesus needed to pray, we need to pray. If Jesus found it necessary to get into the presence of God and touch Him, then we've got to find it necessary to get into the presence of God and touch Him. It is the will of God that we live for Him. It is the will of God that we are a witness to our world. It is the will of God that we align our lives with Him. It is the will of God that I give of myself. It is the will of God that we reach out and become worshipers and understand that I've got to worship an almighty, awesome God that deserves my worship. And it is the will of God that I have a relationship with Him. Matthew 7 and 21, we started this lesson with this. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Oh, we did great things, and He says, I never had a relationship with you. Oh, we did mighty wonderful works, and He says, but you never got close to me. Oh, we had great revival. We had great things happen, and He said, yeah, but somehow, some way, it wasn't ever really about me because you never took the time to have a relationship with me. This past week, I prayed every day. This past week, I prayed for every need in this church that I could think about that needed to be prayed for. This last week, I prayed for every backslider that I could think about. I prayed for situations and families that I know about. I prayed for people that are in the midst of loss. I prayed for people that their families are struggling. I prayed for every situation that I could think about. I found myself in travail this week. I found myself every day speaking in tongues. I found myself with tears running down my face. I found myself reaching out and having an experience with God every day this week. I found myself having an experience with God that I still haven't yet, can't explain, that there was a move of God that happened in one prayer meeting that I'm still trying to figure out what happened. There was travail. There was things of worship. There were things of praise. There were things where I felt like that prayer moved something and changed something. And this morning, as I sit in my place of prayer, when I get up in the mornings and Sunday mornings, I don't have time to get to the church and go home and get Jackson dressed. I have a place of prayer that I go to. And as I sat there and prayed, and I thought about the awesome experiences that I had this week, I thought about the moments of travail that I went into. I thought about the moments of prayer and the things that I prayed about. I thought about all of the things that happened. I thought about all of the experiences that I experienced this week. And in the midst of that prayer, I realized in all of the hustle and bustle and in all of the things that I did this week, not one time did I really stop and work on my relationship with Him.
At one time, oh, I prayed for this situation. I pled the blood over that situation. I went into travail in this situation. I know I touched the throne of God in another situation. But in all of the things that I did this week, I came to the realization this morning that I failed, because the most important thing that I can do is get into His presence and cultivate a relationship with Him. Usually it's something I make focus, usually, but at the end of this week, here I am sitting there thinking I've done good, thinking I've prayed, thinking that I've done everything that I was supposed to do. All of a sudden, it's like a reminder that said, but what about me? You prayed about everybody else. You talked about everybody else. You had every need lined up. You went to travail. You had deep moves of God. But what about me? You see, it is the will of God for me to give my life to Him. It is the will of God for me to sacrifice my will for His will. It is the will of God that I'm a worshiper. It is the will of God that I give of my time and my finances. It is the will of God that I conform my life to be like His life. It is the will of God for me to change and to be molded more like Him. It is the will of God for me to come to church and to worship Him. It is the will of God for me to be faithful to the house of God. These are all things that are the will of God. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world will passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. That word pleasure is the exact same word in the Greek as will. For all things are created for thy will. They are and were created. Finding the will of God is being obedient to the will of God in your everyday life. David, what are you doing? You don't understand. I've got a path, I've got a promise that is somewhere out there in my future. But if I don't take care of today, I'm never going to see that promise in my future. David, what are you doing? You don't understand. I've got to wake up every day of my life and rededicate my life that I'm going to live for God. You find areas where David struggled. You find areas where David went to Ziklag. You find areas where David wanted to kill a man in cold murder. But you find those areas that once he comes to himself, he says, oh, I've got to get back to a place. I've got to get back to an altar. I've got to get back to that place where God can use me for the glory of His kingdom. I've never seen God come in and say, that's the one I want to take and move and elevate and move over here and bless greatly, that's not doing anything right now. God's looking for people that say, God, I want your will in my life. I'm not just talking about what happens 10, 15 years from now. I'm not just talking about the promises that you've given me, oh God. I want your will in my life today. I want you to know, God, that my life is not my own and that I was created for your pleasure. I want you to know, oh God, that I've got to change and I've got to become more like you. I want you to know, oh God, that I can't just be satisfied with something in my future, but I've got to begin to work on what's going on in my life today. 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 I believe that David could have never became the king of Israel. It didn't matter the promise on his life. It didn't matter what God had given him. It didn't matter what God had for his life. It didn't matter the anointed oil that poured over his head. That same bottle of oil was poured over the head of Saul, and God found somebody else to take Saul's place. And if David wouldn't have done his job, God would have definitely had to have found somebody else to do what he called David to do. But the reason that David became the man that God called him to be is because he began to focus on the will of God today, that I've got to become more like him today than I was yesterday. I tripped up, I slipped up, I made mistakes, but today I'm going to do better. There was something about it that he made up his mind. I don't know how and I don't know when. I don't know when God's plan is going to come to fruition. I don't know when that door is going to open. I don't know when God's going to give me my promise. I don't know when that door of ministry is going to open, but until it does,
I'm going to focus on the will of God for my life today. Because that's all you've got control over. You don't have control over the will of God 15 years from now. You don't have control over the will of God 1 year from now. All you've got control over is the will of God today. And it is the will of God that I live for Him. It is the will of God that I give my life to Him. It is the will of God that I worship Him. It is the will of God that I live a holy and godly lifestyle. It is the will of God that I allow my life to be a witness to the people around me. I have so many people come to me and say, what is the will of God? Help me find the will of God for my life. And I say, well, here it is. And I begin to tell them, it's the will of God that you live for God. It's the will of God that you serve Him. It's the will of God that you give your life to Him. It's the will of God that you fall in love with His Word. It's the will of God that you have a relationship with Him. It's the will of God that you worship Him. And it's the will of God that you live a holy and godly lifestyle. Well, Brother Pugh, I'm talking about no. That's not what we can be focused on. Because as long as we're just chasing that, we're not working on what's going to get us ready for when that door opens. David, are you ready to be king? No. But I'm going to be better tomorrow than I was today. David began to become a man that 600 men would come and bring their families and follow him. David began to become a man of war. David began to become a man that could take a spear and fight with the best of them. David began to become a man that was considered a mighty man of war. The things that he did not know on the day that God gave him his promise, God used to begin to mold and to make him into the man that he needed to be. That on that day when God was ready to open the door and say, David, it's time for you to ascend into the throne. It wasn't some young boy with no experience. It was overwhelmed that wouldn't be able to handle what he needed to do for the kingdom of God. It was a man of war that could lead men, that had respect, that God could use for the glory of his kingdom. We've got to understand that I can't just be looking into my future. I've got to take care of today. We can preach about revival in our future, but we're not going to see revival unless we take care of today. We can talk about all these things that are going to happen in our future. We're never going to see them unless we take care of today. Because if we'll take care of today, and we'll take care of tomorrow, and we'll take care of the next day, and we'll take care of the day after that, you can rest assured that whatever it is that God has promised you, whatever it is that God has called you to, whatever it is that God has given you in your life for your future, you can rest assured that that day's going to come. But the only way that that day's going to come is if I take care of today. So tomorrow morning when you wake up and you get out of bed and you wonder, I wonder when that promise is going to happen. You just say, you know what? All I can worry about is today. Today, I'm going to live for God. Today, I'm going to strive to be better than what I was yesterday. Today, I'm going to find a place and I'm going to get into His presence and I'm going to work on my relationship with Him. Today, I'm going to focus on what it is that He desires to do in my life. Today, I'm going to find a way that I give of myself. Today, I'm going to find a way that I can be a witness and a blessing to somebody on my job or in my neighborhood. What are you talking about? I'm talking about taking care of today. There are so many promises in this church that will never be seen because we fail to take care of today. But if we'll begin to take care of today, you can rest assured that those promises are going to come tomorrow. Lord Jesus, Lord, we get so focused on your will. God, your will. God, I got to have your will. God, you promised me this. This is your will. I know that it is. I was in an altar. I experienced it. I felt it. God, I know this is what you've called me to do. I know this is what you desire to do in my life. But if I don't take care of today, I'll never see my tomorrows. And if I don't work on being saved today, you can rest assured that I'm probably not going to be saved tomorrow. So I've got to begin to make up my mind right now. God, I've always been worried about your will in my life. Am I in the will of God? Am I in the will of God? Did I miss the will of God? Where is the will of God? I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Where is the will of God? The will of God is right in front of you. It's being living a holy life. It's living a faithful life. It's living a dedicated life. It's living a life of worship. It's living a life as men that we lift up holy hands without wrath. It's a life that we have no anger. It's a life that we begin to work on molding us into the people that you desire for us to be. It's a life that we start taking care of His will. Almost every scripture that I read today, I've got 20 others that I could read to you. Every one of them say, His will. And none of them have anything to do with something that is in the mystical future. Every one of them has to do with today. 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 Don't wait till next week or next month to act on it. Don't wait till next year. You've got to understand that it's today. As we all stand as they come and they're about to begin playing, David, why don't you get bitter? I imagine David stood in the king's throne room and he thought, I'm almost there. He was married to the king's daughter. He was a general in the king's army. I am almost there. Man, God was right. Everything that he said was true. Everything he said is going to happen. Everything he said, it's here. And then all of a sudden that spear was hurled across that room and it slammed into the wall by his head. And he fled for his life out of a window with nothing but the clothes on his back. And he said, God, what are you doing to me? And God said, I'm making a man after mine own heart. I don't need a man that can just be king. I've got a man that can be king. If I'm satisfied with that, I'll keep the one that I've got. I don't need a man that can lead men into war. You've already proved that you can do that as a warrior. You've gone and the things that you've already done. If I needed a warrior, I would just leave you where you are. But I'm going to take you into the wilderness and I'm going to develop you into a man that is after mine own heart. There are people in this room today that you feel like you're in wilderness places, and it's because God's saying, hey, if I needed you to just be what you were, then that would have been fine and I would have left you alone. But that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody after mine own heart. I'm looking for somebody that is hungry for me. I'm looking for somebody that can learn to trust me in the midst of everything that's bad that's going on. I'm looking for somebody that can look at their situation, and even though their situation says that they're lost and they're never coming back, that you can hold your shoulders back and say, no, my God can change that situation. Starts with today. David, get bitter. I don't understand why God's doing what he's doing in my life, but I can't afford to get bitter because he's molding me into something else. I can't afford to get frustrated with the circumstances. I can't afford to wonder why that door hasn't opened yet. But all I can do is work on today. These altars are open this morning as we begin together as a church family. There are people in this room that you have wondered what God's will is for your life. You've fretted about it. You've wondered about it. How's God going to fix this? You're sitting in the midst of situations that are completely out of your control, and you're wondering how God's going to take care of that. Your focus is solely on His plan. And he's saying, if you'll take care of today, I'll take care of the plan. If you'll take care of today, I'll take care of your tomorrows. If you'll focus on today, I'll work out your tomorrows. If you'll worry about my will today, I'll take care of your tomorrows. In Jesus' name, as they begin to sing, God, I'm going to focus on today because you've got my tomorrows under control. God, I've got situations that are out of my control. I've got family members that are lost that I believe that you said are coming back. I've got a calling of ministry on my life that from where I stand, I can't see your plan and your will. I've got situations that other people have created in my life, and from where I stand, see how it's going to be fixed. But there's nothing that I can do about that. All I can take care of is today. So today, God, I give you my life. Today, God, I'm going to allow you to be a part of my life. Today, God, I'm going to start taking care of your will in my life. Today, God, I'm going to start taking care of what it is that I can do today that's going to affect my future. It's out of control. That's all right. Worry about today. But I want to see into my future. We can't do that. God won't allow us to worry about today. I want to know when that door is going to open, when my calling is going to be brought to light. I can't worry about it. I don't want to worry about today. I'm wondering where God's going to place me in my future. I can't worry about it. I'm never going to see my future if I don't begin to worry about it today. Oh. God, I give you my life. God, you're my desire. God, make me into a man. Make me into a woman that is after the heart of God. Make me into the person that I need to be, oh God, so that when that door is open, that door opens, that I'm prepared to walk through. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Help me, God. Help me to change today so that I can have my tomorrow. Help me to focus on your will in my life today so that I'm ready for your will in my life and my future. God, you're all I want. God, you're all.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So many of us get crippled by His will, by that pursuit of God. I feel like You've given me a promise, but I can't catch it. It just seems like it's always just out of my grip. It just seems like it's about the time it looks like I'm going to get it. It just, stop worrying about it. Start worrying about today. Stop worrying about what's going to happen in your future, because God's got that under control. The only thing that you can take care of is today. For it is His will that we prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. It is His will that we make You perfect in every good work. It is His will that I fall in love with His word. It is His will that I forsake not the gathering together of the people. It is His will that I give of myself. It is His will that I am a soul winner and that I've learned to focus on the people that are around me. It is His will that I am a worshiper, and it is His will that I live a godly and holy lifestyle. It is His will that I have a relationship with Him. Yes. That's what God desires from us today. Oh, I want to know the will of God for my life. I'm trying to help you this morning. This is the will of God for your life, and you'll begin to focus on His will for today. You can rest assured that His will in your future is yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's going Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, I love You, Jesus. I don't know how I'm going to get that, but I know how I'm going to change this. I don't know how He's going to do that, but I do know how I'm going to change this. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God. That doesn't seem that hard when you look at it that way, does it? It doesn't seem that impossible and that far out of reach when you begin to understand, I'm just going to work on tomorrow. And my tomorrows will take care of themselves. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Remember, this next Saturday, we're going to be having a great time around here with Dr. Hughes. If you want to look him up, you can find him on YouTube. You can find him on the internet. It's spelled H-U-G-H-E-S, Dr. James Hughes. You can find him at camp meetings all over the country. And it's going to be amazing what God's going to do here this Saturday, Sunday, and Sunday night. Looking forward to it, looking forward to the changes that's going to make in our lives, looking forward to the change that it's going to make in our church. Amen. If you got somebody that you think it'd do them good, invite them, get them here. We're going to have a great time Sunday morning. I imagine he'll talk a little bit about the family. I've watched him sit there and talk about the family for a little while, and then all of a sudden, whoosh, take it into some deep, crazy places in God. And before it's over with, we're all down on the altar, snotting and crying and seeking after the face of God. It's pretty awesome how God uses Brother Hughes. So you do not want to miss next week. We're going to have a great time. There's no excuses for Saturday. We've helped you out. We tried to do everything we could to make sure that it was possible for you to make it. So we'll see you Saturday at 5 o'clock, Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Love y'all. Y'all have a wonderful, wonderful week and the rest of your day.